Alright, well, let's get started. We're in Philippians chapter 3, as you recall, and we are in the large section, verse 1 through 21, although today we will continue in verse 1. And if you would bow with me before we begin, I'd like to pray. Father, as we bow before you, we pray that you would teach us through your Spirit, as you help us and illumine our hearts to understand your word. I pray that for each of us here, that we would be encouraged to believe in you and to trust you, to obey you, Lord. And so we pray this, praising you for being so gracious and merciful to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So the section, Philippians 3, 1 through 21, we won't read the large section this morning, but just a bit of review of what we're going to see. This section of the book of Philippians is about false teachers, about false teaching, and warning against them. And as we work our way through, and we'll begin that next week, we'll begin to see what particular type of false teaching that Paul was talking about here. Now, when he says in verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of mutilation, and so forth. So we'll look more detail of that. Last week, we looked at sort of an introduction in the first part of verse 1 of chapter 3, where we have the command to rejoice. Verse 1 of chapter 3, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And as we looked at that as an introduction, we studied from this text and from the New Testament primarily, that rejoicing is the Christian's demeanor regardless of what circumstance we find ourselves in. Paul was about to get very stern in his warnings about false teachers. And even in those circumstances, Paul reminds the Philippians and reminds us we should rejoice. Rejoice there, remember, is a command, as we reviewed from last week. It's something that we should do continually, and that we should be rejoicing as Christians. We should have joy in God's grace, glad for God's grace, as the word's origin means. And rejoicing, because it's a command, it has to do with obedience. We're to obey God's command and to rejoice, and we're to nurture it by trusting and by doing it. So that's what we saw last week. Just to continue in the general theme of chapter 3, we'll see that Paul has a contrast in here between confidence in the flesh and confidence in Christ. He goes on and teaches, for example, in verse 9, he writes, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. So we're going to see from Paul's testimony and his teaching this contrast between confidence in the flesh versus confidence in Christ. Confidence in the law, the false teaching, versus confidence or faith in Christ, verse 9. Also, we'll see, as Paul shares in chapter 3 concerning himself, and certainly as it applies to the Philippians as well as us, the threefold aspect or the threefold truths of salvation. Justification, he talks about being found in him, found in Christ. Sanctification, that I might know him. An experiential knowledge, a growing knowledge of Christ in our lives. And glorification, he speaks of attaining to the resurrection. And then in verse 21, he speaks of Christ transforming our lowly bodies, glorification. So we'll see all of that as we study through the book of Philippians chapter 3. This morning we're going to continue in the detailed study and look at the second part of verse 1. Paul says, let me read verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious. It's not troublesome. But for you, it is safe. What we're going to be looking at this morning is warnings about false teachers. Paul begins in the second part of verse 1. That warnings are necessary. From Paul's standpoint, warnings are necessary, and warnings are given often. And then the second part of that, verse 1b, for the Philippians and for us to receive warnings. What does it say in there? It's safe. It's a safeguard. And that's what we'll be looking at. The Philippians were to rejoice, as we saw last week, as we were reminded a few moments ago, in God's grace. However, joy can be, if I can use the word, stolen or threatened by false teaching. And that's the setting here that Paul leaves. So all faithful apostles like Paul, as well as faithful pastors and elders, are to teach the truth, but to expose error, to point out where there's a false teacher or false teaching. Some years ago, Greta and I were in a congregation which was Orthodox in teaching, evangelical, as we would call it. And we were in an elders meeting with a group of other men. And one of the elders spoke up after we got into a discussion about the doctrines of grace, the doctrines of the grace of God. One of the elders got up and said, "One of the things that we as Christians should take from our vocabulary is to point out error, to use the word error." And of course, that is totally wrong. Totally wrong. Paul is teaching here, as we're going to see over the next few minutes, that warnings are absolutely necessary. Whether a person is an apostle, and all those are past now, and whether a person is an elder or a pastor, they must be able to speak and teach the truth, but they must be able to expose false teaching, error. You can see this by application. We won't turn there. You remember Nehemiah back in the book of Nehemiah. It's kind of a twofold ministry. It's being able to build and it's being able to protect. What did Nehemiah do when he was instructing to build the wall? They were building the wall, and all the while, what did they have? They had a sword on their belt, right? So that's illustrative of the fact that the elder, the teacher, the pastor needs to build with the truth of God's word, but needs to protect with the truth of God's word. They go together. Warnings are necessary. It is a truly misguided pastor or teacher who strays away from or is afraid of warning his congregation about false teaching. In fact, I'd like you, if you would please, to turn to Titus a few pages over. It is a very clear qualification for elders that they must be able to do this. In Titus chapter 1, verse 5, this is one place where we see in the New Testament that qualification of elders is listed. In chapter 1 of Titus, verse 5, I'd like someone to read to verse 9. Can I have a volunteer?
I got it.
Okay.
"For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict."
There you go. So we have all sorts of moral and all sorts of doctrinal qualifications for elders. And after listing these qualifications, such as blameless, and so forth, we find in verse 6 and following. In verse 9, a qualification for elder, all boiled into one statement, is holding fast, holding tightly to the faithful word as it's been taught. God's word doesn't change. So what Paul believed is what Jesus believed. Okay? What Jesus believed, Paul believed. What Paul believed, these elders should believe. It all stays the same. But it continues in verse 9, holding fast the faithful word, that he may be able to do what? By sound doctrine. Both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. There's this twofold ministry of exhortation in the sense of building up that the elder must be able to do. And at the same time, with that faithful word that he's holding fast, he needs to be able to convict those who contradict. Those who contradict the what? The faithful word, God's word. Those who are false teachers. And he gives a reason, beginning in verse 10, of why this is so important. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcisions, whose mouths must be stopped. Strong words, huh?
Yes.
But needed words. And notice in verse 10, we're not talking about a few, brothers and sisters. We're talking about the many. There are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcisions, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things that they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain, and so forth, as Paul continues.
Why of the circumcision there?
The same reason that Paul's talking about the circumcision in Philippians. It's because the particular false teaching here had to do with the erroneous teaching that the law has something to do to save you. The Judaizers, that would be the general term used for these people in the New Testament, although their historical beliefs kind of vary depending on time and place. So it was those who would say you have to be circumcised in addition to believe in Christ, or you have to follow the law to merit God's favor in addition to believing in Christ, and variations of that. We're going to be looking into that a whole lot more, in fact, in Philippians 3, because that's the main false teaching that we'll be addressing.
What's interesting is that they share a lot in common, right? They have the same Old Testament God, the same history, they're even acknowledging Jesus Christ, all the same language, likely. The thing that's the most danger to truth is that which is just slightly off of it, not radically different.
That is absolutely true. In fact, that brings to mind a particular scripture that I'll just read to you. We often say there are central truths that we must hold to be Christians, and then there's peripheral truths, right, that Christians disagree on but have nothing to do with the central truths of the gospel, thus whether a person is a true Christian or not. Paul lays that out in 2 Corinthians 11, now that you've mentioned that, Pastor. What are the key instances or truths in 2 Corinthians 11? Let me just read this to you just to drive home and the point that Pastor Nicholas mentioned. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, Paul writes. Indeed, you do bear with me, for I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity or the purity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom you have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you might well put up with it. And he goes on and warns about false apostles there. But what are the three things he mentions in verse 4? Jesus, the gospel, and the spirit. Mm-hmm. Key truths. If someone differs versus the scripture on any of those, then first of all, they're not true Christians. And second, of course, they're false teachers. Mm-hmm. Point, all the cults which call themselves Christians, be they Mormon, be they Jehovah's Witness, and so forth, they have a different view of Jesus. Okay? They use the term Jesus, they use the term gospel, they use the term salvation, they use all these biblical terms so close, yet they believe, in the case of Jehovah's Witnesses, that Jesus is a God, the first creation of God, and in their older writings they say that he's the Archangel Michael. Mm-hmm. So close, but yet totally in error, totally false teachers. So it is very close, but we need to keep in mind what the scripture teaches about these central issues. By the way, in verse 4, there's some words for another there that differ And if I were teaching this in detail this morning, we would go through those. Another of the same sort, another of a slightly different sort. Mm. The whole impact of that teaching, though, is that these teachings that the false apostles were giving in 2 Corinthians 11 were so close to the truth. But being close doesn't count when you're talking about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Being close doesn't count. Now, the old saying is, being close doesn't count unless you're throwing a hand grenade, right? That counts, but not with the gospel. You have to preach and teach and believe the true gospel of Jesus Christ. So the first point that we need to see from what Paul is saying here is necessary. Warnings are necessary. Don't get weary, brothers and sisters, if the pastor or the Sunday school teacher or whoever is constantly talking about warnings. Guess what? They're throughout the New Testament. So if that pastor or that teacher is teaching verse by verse, you will hear it often. And that's two things to draw from that. One is that it's important that that the pastor teaches this because it's in God's word that often. Second, it tells us, as Paul says, and we read just a moment ago in Titus, is that for there are many who are insubordinate. There are many that need to be rebuked because of sin, because of apostasy, because of all these false teachings and religion. Until the Lord comes, this is what we will have to deal with. There will always be false teachers. I know there's some erroneous views of future things which teach that we're basically going to get the earth all fixed up and then we'll welcome the Lord to come. It don't work that way. I'm looking for a Savior. I'm looking for a Deliverer, because the world's going to continue to be messed up. And one way it's going to be messed up is in within Christian, professed Christianity, there will be false teachers. Paul again says there will be many false teachers. The warning is necessary, Paul teaches us in Philippians 3:1. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious. So first of all, necessary. Jesus taught this too. We won't go there. For example, in John chapter 15, he tells, as Paul says, he tells his disciples to rejoice, yet he warns them. He warns them about the persecution that they're going to receive. He warns them about false teachers, but yet he tells them to rejoice, as Paul says here. Second, warnings are necessary. Second, warnings, as I mentioned already, but we're going to look at it in a little more detail now, need to be given often and continual. False teachers and false doctrine will not go away until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And again, as I mentioned a moment ago, if the pastor, if the elders, if the teachers are faithful and presenting God's word, verse by verse, you're going to see it often. Think about this for a moment, and we'll look at a passage in 2 Peter to drive home this point in a moment. Think about this. Go through the books of the New Testament as an example. Go through the Gospels, Book of Acts, the Epistles, be they written from Paul or Peter or John or Jude, so forth. Just think through, as you survey in your mind those epistles, how many of those chapters are taken up by what? Teaching against false teaching and against false teachers. It is critical that we not grow weary of this, because it is very necessary and needs to be taught often. Paul says in chapter 3 of Philippians, finally, my brother, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious. The same things. It's like the story of the preacher who gets up and preaches the same message Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And of course, the joke goes, when someone confronts him on it, he says, well, why are you keep preaching the same message? Well, when you start living it, then we'll go to something else, right? It's sort of that same thing, but in truth, Paul says to write the same things to you. For him, from his perspective, it's not tedious, it's not troublesome. We'll look at that word in just a moment. The same thing, over and over and over. I need to hear it, you need to hear it. And thus, the one who's delivering that message, if he's true to God's word, it should not be troublesome or tedious for him to write the same thing. In fact, as we'll see some months from now in verse 18 of chapter 3, Paul says, "For many walk of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping that they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. I've told you often. I've told you often." So Paul says, I'm writing the same things. It's not tedious. It's not troublesome for me to do so. Verse 18, as we'll see, he says, I've told you often. This word translated tedious or troublesome is found three times in the New Testament. If the other two times, it's interesting that it's translated into English as lazy or lagging behind kind of concept. Reluctant, lazy. Now, we can look at just one of those examples. It's found, the other two occurrences, Matthew 25, 26, and Romans 12, 11. Let's turn back to the Romans 12, 11 example of where this same word is used. Again, it's translated here in Romans 12, 11. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Not lagging, not lazy, not reluctant. What Paul is teaching in Philippians 1, chapter 3, verse 1 is Paul was not reluctant, he was not lazy, he did not shrink back from his responsibility to teach against error. That's the usage of the word. Paul did not shrink back, he was not lazy towards his responsibility to teach against error. There's a temptation for the pastor, the elder, the teacher, to ignore certain texts of Scripture because he's afraid of the impact it might have against him by the congregation. That is not how you should be directed to teach and preach. Again, driving home this point, we should teach the Bible verse by verse by verse because it is God's Word. It is not composed by accident. It is composed very specifically. Every single word in the original text is chosen by God to teach specifically. If we ignore parts because we're afraid the congregation won't like it, if we ignore parts because we think somebody might be offended, we are doing ourselves and them much harm. Paul says, I didn't shrink back to my responsibility. I wasn't lazy concerning my responsibility. That's what the word tedious or troublesome. It was not troublesome. It was not a matter of me being irresponsible and lazy. I took my responsibility to teach seriously. And thus, he tells them often. He tells them the same things. We see this so often in Scripture, as I mentioned earlier. This fact that pastors, elders are responsible to teach and warn against false teaching. The classic example can be found, in Acts chapter 20. Again, if you had to tell someone something, and this was your farewell to them, you'd never see them again, what would you tell them? Well, if it was a family member, you'd say, I love you, and you know, whatever, but in the context of Christianity, you would tell them that. But what would you tell a church, you know, if you were leaving and you would never see them again, what would you tell them? Well, this is what Paul writes to the Ephesian elders. And it's not unique to Ephesus, meaning it's applicable to each of us and to each of the churches then as well as each of the churches now. It wasn't like Ephesus had this peculiar problem with false teachers. And I want you to note here, in Paul's farewell to the Ephesian elders, he instructs them certain ways. And one of the primary ways he instructs them is that they had better be aware about false teachers coming in, and they very much so must be able to deal with it. Again, to drive home the point, warnings are necessary, and warnings need to be often. in Acts 20, 25, it's a long section here. We'll go through some of the verses rather quickly. And indeed, Paul writes, "Now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. It's truly a farewell. Therefore, I testify you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men." I've avoided, he's innocent, he's not guilty. Why does he say that? "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." I have not avoided declaring to you the whole counsel of God. How can Paul say that he was innocent of the blood of all men? What's the answer? This is a question.
He opened it up, the whole scripture.
Yeah, he didn't hold back. Mm-hmm. He did not teach them things because he was afraid it might offend them. So he can say this bold statement, "I am not guilty of the blood of any of you. For I've not shunned, I've not avoided to declare you the whole counsel of God. Therefore," and look at the next thing he speaks to them, "therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock." Okay, elders, pastors, you need to be careful to walk and live in a way. Okay, take heed to yourselves. You know, it's not the story of what's good for the goose is not good for the gander, however that goes. But the geese and the ganders and all the other birds need to fly together. They need to do the same thing. Paul did not shun to declare them the whole counsel of God. "Or take heed for yourselves and all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." What we think of shepherding, we think you wrongly picture the picture perhaps of they have pictures of Jesus with a staff and he's a nice looking guy and everything's calm and gentle. But shepherding is not that way. It's not that way. You continue reading, which we will in Acts 20, and you see what that staff is often used for.
Mm-hmm.
And look at what Paul writes. "For I know," verse 29, "know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you and not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples themselves." We could keep reading, but savage wolves. The imagery here is of savagery. The imagery here is brutal. It's not, as the old song used to sing a long time ago, "In God's green pastures feeding by the cool waters lie, soft in the evening walk my Lord and I." And then there's a part of Christianity that that's way. We think of Psalm 23 where everything is calm and gentle, but that's not the full picture. I like those calm and gentle times. Don't get me wrong. I love those calm and gentle times. But many times it's not that way. Many times what we're teaching this morning, savage wolves are there to tear the sheep to pieces with their false teaching. So we see this in Scripture. We see it having to be done often. Paul, in his farewell to Ephesus, one of the primary things he's teaching the elders here is to protect the sheep from the savage wolves. 2 Peter, you know, we're running out of time. 2 Peter, the book of 2 Peter is about what? Anybody want to guess? You got it. The bulk of the book. The bulk of the book. And you might say Peter's farewell in chapter 1, verse 12 through 15. He says, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." Guess what things he is not negligent to remind them always. What's our second point here? Warnings are often.
Mm-hmm.
Peter's saying here, as he is about to go through a huge teaching, long and extensive on false teachers, he says, "I do it often." Verse 13 of chapter 1 of 2 Peter. "Yes, I think it's right, as long as I am this body, this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent. He's going to physically die, just as the Lord Jesus," and so forth and so on. We could go through this. You could read this later, I encourage you to, very strong teaching about destructive doctrines, false teachers and their doom, the depravity of the false teachers, deception of the false teachers, on and on and on. The book hammers this truth. And Peter says, I'm reminding you often, I want to stir up your minds. We need to hear this often, lest we fall into a state of complacency and laziness. So what do we see? From Paul's perspective back in Philippians 3. For me, he says, notice the second part of verse 1. For me, two things. To write these things to you, to write these things, same things to you is not tedious. Paul says, for me, warnings, I must preach them. Second, I must do it often. And it's not tedious. It's not troublesome. And literally the word in its other two usages, it is not something that I'm lazy about. I'm performing my responsibility. Last part of verse 1, and he says, but for you. What about for the Philippians? What about for Christians? Christians, are there false teachings that are spreading about in the professed Christian church today?
Oh, yeah.
Many. On the way south from home this morning, we passed a church that is orthodox, a church that we would call evangelical, a church that mainline Bible believing. I had a big sign in front. I guess it was for the end of October, keeping with the seasonal holiday of October 31st.
Reformation Day.
Yeah, exactly. Not keeping with Reformation Day. In fact, it was counter. It said, Jesus wants to save you. Jesus wants to save you. Now, certainly, God, through Christ, has a desire to save his elect, to save his sheep, to save his people. But that's not the full picture. In fact, it can be misunderstood, or understood correctly, to say that Jesus has done all he can possibly do to save you.
I'm sorry.
And he's sitting up in heaven, just wringing his hands, worried that maybe nobody is going to be saved. How pitiful, how impotent of a gospel, so-called, that is. And this is mainline evangelical, quote, Bible-believing Christianity. What other doctrines are in the church today, false doctrines, that we need to warn against? That's actually a question.
A confusion between the persons of the Trinity. Huge. Not understanding or not even knowing. We can name a bunch.
There's that. There's a whole area of that, the person of Christ, the Trinity. There's a whole area, like we're going to see here in the book of Philippians that we were talking about earlier. There's a whole area Christians are constantly being taught that they have to work for their salvation in some way, shape, or form.
They're also being taught that, quote unquote, times have changed, and not all of the scripture apply to us anymore.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
that seems to be a very big false teaching in most churches.
The church is being lulled into accepting the social norms of society. More and more people are no longer saying that God has a truth about marriage. What is marriage? For example, that's a big issue today.
Mm-hmm. Prosperity theology.
Prosperity.
Name it, claim it, blab it and grab it.
Social justice. Like we should get involved in all these things for all these various reasons. But we don't include the gospel in that. They're separate. We should be involved, but they need to still be separate.
In fact, I was reading along those lines, I was reading World Magazine. World.org is a reformed-based Christian magazine. I've been very disappointed in them over the last few years, however. But they have, in some of their articles, they have people have the option to comment. Of course, people will comment all sorts of places. But you read those comments on any given subject, and you see, and all those people are professed Christians, you see a variety of error and false teaching. Along those lines, interestingly, there was one a few days ago where some people were responding about abortion. Mm-hmm. Abortion clearly wrong. You don't kill babies. Okay? You don't kill baby people. You don't kill humans. Okay? We could go off and off on that one, but it's very clear. Well, this particular person who commented wanted to equate, and it was in light of who they were going to vote for. They legitimized voting for certain candidates that were aggressively pro-abortion, because after all, you know, other issues of quote social justice, they agreed with those people. How blind that position is. So, yeah, there's that whole area of social justice, or the whole area of the church starting to assimilate the norms of society. It's totally wrong, brothers and sisters. But let me say this quickly. If we teach God's word accurately, what? God's word's going to address all those things. God's word's going to address all those things. We're out of time, but I'm going to finish, but I'll finish promptly. What about for the Philippians? Okay. For Paul, he says, warnings are necessary for you, and I need to do it often. For the Philippians, what does it say? And for us, it says, but for you, it is what? Safe, or a safeguard. For you, it is safe, or safeguard. That word safe there, we would look at it in more detail. We don't have the time. It means not to trip up, not to teeter-totter. Picturesque word, right? It's not to trip you up. It's not to make you teeter-totter and reel back and forth. It's translated sure in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. Remember the verse? Sure and steadfast. Steadfast and sure. Sure, that this word is translated sure there. But it's a word with an alpha in front of it, and which means without or not. Not to trip up. Not to teeter-totter. Brings to mind the passage, and we'll close with this passage in Ephesians 4. Warnings from God's word, ministered by God's gifted men. Warnings from God's word, ministered, taught by God's gifted men, are absolutely needful, necessary, to keep Christians from reeling back and forth. Paul will say in Ephesians 4, by every wind of doctrine, right? Every new breeze of teaching. He says in Ephesians 4:11, and Christ himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How mature should we be? What is our goal? Christ. Okay. God always sets high standards. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, oh, it's okay, go ahead and sin. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, oh, okay, well, you'll be wrong in some areas, but that's okay. Nowhere there. Be holy, for I am holy. The gifted men that Christ gives to each congregation, minister so that they will equip the congregation, the saints, so that they will measure up to what? Standard, the stature and the fullness of Christ. That's our goal. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting and so forth. That sort of captures that word that we find Paul using in Philippians 3, the last part. For you it is safe. For you, it is a way that you not be carried back and forth, teeter-totter back and forth by just every new teaching that comes around to your detriment. No false teaching will equip you. No error of teaching will bring you to the fullness of the stature of Christ. None. But they will tend to destroy and distract and discourage. We're running late. We'll stop right here. Next week, we will begin to look at that teaching. We'll begin to look at Paul's interesting, his interesting warnings in verse 2. Let me just read it for you. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of mutilation. We're going to look at some words in detail there. But notice three times, beware, beware, beware. Danger, danger, danger. Beware, beware, beware. Jason, would you close, please?
Father, we are grateful for your word. We're thankful for how it changes our lives. And Lord, we ask that you would give us all a diligence to speak the truth. Lord, even if it would be costly. And Lord, would you help develop our own theology, Lord? Would you help it to be precise and accurate so that we would not spread things that are even slightly untrue? Lord, give us a good week in Christ as we rejoice in Him. And we ask for a joyful time together and worship together in just a few minutes. Lord, would you be with us? And we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you.